almost at the end of the series, one more weekend, next weekend. And then I didn't announce this. I guess I will anyway. But the weekend after next, we're having a special kids service here at Transformation Church. Hopefully with a potluck if I can find a leader. So if you're like, hey, I love leading potlucks, come see me. Well, we're hoping to have food after the service. And then we're starting our traditional meeting outside after that. So July 4th or 5th, I've lost track of the calendar. In July, we start meeting outside. So anyone happy that the summer is here? Yeah, I am too. So we're at the nearly at the end of this series, Chaos to Clarity, and it's the book of 1 John. And today, if I were to sum up our passage from chapter 5, we'll be turning there in a minute, I would say it this, and I have a slide for this, that's live with clarity. You are deeply connected to God and his family. Live that way, deeply settled that Jesus is the Christ, and that in him only there is eternal life. Last weekend, Hannah preached, and Hannah had a really good idea, I thought. She had everybody read the scripture together. So let's do that now. We're going to open up to chapter 5 in 1 John. It'll be on the screen in the NLT version. What we'll do is the guys will read all the odd verses, and the ladies will read all the even verses. Does that make sense? All right. All right, I got to open my Bible here because I can't see it. Well, this will work. All right, so guys, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So we have these three witnesses. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There should be one more. If it's wrong, it's because Jeremy put it in wrong. There is one more verse, verse 12. That's part of our passage today. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water? All right. It sounds like most of us have heard that. I've seen this work out time and time again in families. And in a minute, I'm going to explain why we're starting it off talking about blood as thicker than water. But examples of this are run pretty close to home. So our youngest son, Andrew, he's a gamer. Now, I'm not a gamer, but he loves to go downstairs into his downstairs room, and he closes himself in this little cubicle room downstairs, and he starts gaming. And I guess how it works on the online gaming world is that I thought your friends were 2,000 miles away connected by, you know, a Wi-Fi connection. But the way Andrew talks and the intensity of his voice, it sounds like he has to make them hear his voice from 2,000 miles away. And so he's like, Hoptic, Hoptic, Hoptic. He's like, you know, shouting this his friend's name, getting in the fray and in the game. And then Hannah, who's in the next room, who's trying to carve out some kind of peaceful existence over there, is like feeling like her world is kind of falling apart. So, you know, as siblings go, don't they often just get up and hug it out and everything's good? Well, I mean, we hope or we wish. Well, every once in a while, I hear them, you know, have a confrontation with each other. And usually when siblings have, you know, this kind of peaceful hugging it out, it looks more like, I have something to tell you that when I tell you this, it should result in some major life choices in the next few minutes. And so I hear this conversation happening, and I think, well, I hope everything settles out okay here. And usually within a few hours, I hear them inviting each other to go golfing. And I think, wow, it felt like that confrontation that I heard was kind of like water off the duck's back. You know, blood is thicker than water. But even on a more serious note, I grew up in a Christian community, and in this community, we zealously followed the Lord, and we had all these mixed up ideas of who God was, and eventually, my uncle and his entire family were kind of excommunicated out of this community. And I thought that it was my uncle's fault for what had happened. And because of everything that I was taught, I shunned him for 20 years. 20 years. During those 20 years, my Uncle Jim, so I lost contact with my cousin Evan, Esther, Annette, and I'd grown up with them. During those 20 years, my cousin Jim writes to us time and time again, entreating us, like asking us, like, can you just come be with us? Finally, 20 years later, I realized that, like, oh, we didn't understand the whole picture. We've made some very serious mistakes. And so we reach out to my Uncle Jim, and we're reunited to this day. When I met my Uncle Jim, he just invited us into his family. He loved us. He treated us like family, almost as if those 20 years were just, you know, like a blink. And to this day, my Uncle Jim sends us, my wife and I, $75. He lived in Atlanta, Georgia. $75 every single month just to tell us how much he loves us. Family. And you're going to see John getting us to think about this, about family, as he opens up, which we just read together. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Born of God. When we are born, we enter a family. And if you notice, this translation I'm reading now is slightly different than the one we read altogether, because it draws out this reality that we are born. We're born into the family of God. When you think about your own family, and perhaps its positive sides, and I know that no family is perfect, like no family doesn't have a shadow side to it, but to belong to a family is a very important thing. And we're told here that we belong to the family of God. We're born. And so you might even look at your own family and think, this is only a shadow of what God is inviting us all into his big family. So he says that we've been born of God. We are in this family. And then he says, what naturally follows from being born of God is that we will love the Father, and naturally, we will love the children. So I guess the question then becomes, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Because to believe means that we have been born of God. Now, we have a lot of ways in which we talk about belief in our culture. I believe in working out. That's why I never do it. You know, I believe that I should watch how much sugar I eat. That's why I go buy ice cream. We believe a lot of things, and many of us in our society would say we believe in God. But the scriptural idea of believing in God is putting our faith and our trust in this being. So much so that this has significant and major implications on our life. This isn't just mental assent to a being. This is faith and trust. We probably intrinsically get that very well. But I think another common thing, even among us as Christians, is we kind of add God as like one of the many options out there that we have to juggle. And so I brought some juggling balls here. Anyone want to see my juggling skills? All right, I don't have any. And so we have our work one. Caleb, you can come on up. Should we pick on Caleb to do this for real for us? Okay. I borrowed this idea from Pastor Gene, but we often have all these things we're trying to keep going. So take it away for us. Look at this. This is good juggling. Keep going. So we have our work, right? We have our family. We have our we got World Cup now. We got NHL playoffs. We have all these things we're trying to keep going, right? And then we add God to the picture. And we think God is one of these things that I got to keep juggling. We throw one more in there. And so intrinsically, we don't think this way about our life, but often we do try to keep all the balls going and juggling. But belief in Jesus means we're no longer holding all these things up, trying to keep them going. But belief means there is one destination, there is one hope, there is one who makes sense of all the other juggling balls. That is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, I find what makes sense. I don't try to hold all these other things up and keep them going and add God to that. God becomes, you could say, the juggling ball that swallows all the other balls. So that is belief. Belief in Jesus Christ. And when we have belief in Jesus Christ, we are born of God. And when we're born of God, we love the Father. We're part of the family. Hear that family language? We love the Father, and we love our brothers and sisters. I think many times we like to sort of slice and dice. Some of us, we're like, you know what? I love God so much. And you will maybe find us in the prayer closet sometimes, off by ourselves. And we'll have a really hard time with like loving all the people in the room today. And we'll think about ourselves, no, I am very much Christian. Like, I love God so much. And John would say, you cannot separate love of God from love for your brothers and sisters. It's just impossible because you're part of the family. You love your Father and you love your brothers and sisters. By this we know, John tells us in verse 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You have to remember about this church is that this church is severely shaken up. There's been a divisive split in the church, and I've said this many times over this series. But I just think about yourself in a congregation that's just been shaken up in a divisive way. A whole bunch of people have left the church, and you love those people, and you cared about those people. And now John is saying, like, you can't say, I love God, and then treat your brother and sister wrong. You can't say, I love God, I have some divine revelation from God, I have the Holy Spirit, and then not treat your brothers and sisters right. These people were divisive, and they left the church. He's saying it's just not possible because you're family. And as a matter of fact, John goes on and says, like, they never were part of the family in the first place. You can't say, I love God and not love your brother and sister. And I think John is also driving at something else here too. In a way, he's saying this. You can't truly love your brother and sister if you don't love God. Not truly. I mean, there's a lot of good work in the world. There's a lot of social work, a lot of things that happen. But I think John is saying this. True love for each other can only be found in loving God. You cannot divorce those two things. They're always connected. Love for God, love for your brothers and sisters. True love for your brothers and sisters will always be found in loving God. Hannah spoke to us last week. God is love. Now, that's why John goes on, I think, because these people had left the church. They were divisive. He says, like, you can't have a revelation from God and then leave the church. So if you're going to do what God says, you're going to love people. And if you love people, you're going to do God's commands. Like, you see how it's all enmeshed? It's not separate. Now, when I was growing up in this Christian community, I was just like, I've got to keep all the commandments. And so I'd go through the Bible looking for all the commandments. And I think that's good. But some of us get lost there, right? We're like, oh, like so many pages here. Like, I should probably make a to-do list here and make sure that I'm getting these all right. But you know that Jesus reminds us in the Gospels. He says, there's only two things that really matter. You guys know what they are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, everything makes sense. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. So, I love God and I love my family, those who have been born of God. And I think it's wise that we don't spend a lot of time trying to be the judge, so to speak, of who is born of God. You know what I'm saying? Because Jesus, as a matter of fact, he would say, listen, you can have a whole bunch of people in a church. We can all come together. And we would probably say, these are all the people that are in my family. And that's good, and we should. But at the same time, Jesus also said, there will be people who will do all kinds of Christian things. They will cast out demons in my name. They will heal in my name. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. And so I don't think the focus should be on how much time we spend trying to figure out who our brother and sister is. But the point is this, if we say we love God, we love our brothers and sisters. And we are the kind of people that are like my Uncle Jim, who invites family back after years of separation. We are like Andrew and Hannah, who when, you know, life gets tough and gaming gets too much, we are willing to have the tough conversations with our brother and sister, but we're willing to have it also be like water off the duck's back. Like, we're not going to walk away from each other. We're going to stick together. We're going to work it out, and we're going to keep going. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know what you think about when you think about overcoming the world. I mean, what in the world needs to be overcome? And perhaps Janine raised her eyebrows at me. When you're sitting here on Sunday morning thinking about what in the world needs to be overcome, what kinds of things, you know, come to your mind? I think of a lot of things in the world that need to be overcome, a lot of things that are broken, a lot of things that are terrible, a lot of things that are full of darkness and evil. And yet, I also look into my own heart, and I know there that there's darkness to be overcome. I know that there's a war, a battle that I have to fight every day as one who belongs to the family of God. There's a lot to be overcome. And if you were with us in this series, but back in 1 John chapter 2, John would sum it up this way. He would say, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave." Perhaps a modern, you could say, take on this or translation might be, the world offers three things. It offers physical pleasure. It offers an illusion of security. Or it says, you should be someone. And many of us and the world spend our lives looking to be someone, to find security, and to have some pleasure. And it's not intrinsically that those things are wrong. It's just how we go about finding those things. Because any time that we take those things and we make them the main goal of our life, then we're turning them into an idol. And when they become an idol, we're no longer putting God in his proper place. God provides us with comfort and pleasure and security. And God says to us when we're born into his family, he says, "You are someone. You are accepted in my son, Jesus Christ." But when those desires become the biggest juggling ball of them all, then John would say, the world and its pleasures and its desire to be someone, they're all passing away. Paul would say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But why do we call that sin? Because to hold each one of those things, the desire to be someone, the desire for pleasure, the desire for security, to make that into the biggest item is creating an idol, and it's worshiping that thing. And that is sin, is to miss the mark of what God has called us to. It is to miss the mark of who he's created us to be. And so we like to think of sin as like all these bad deeds, but sin includes making an idol out of something like comfort or pleasure or security or being someone. And so the family of God people, they overcome the world. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And how do we achieve this victory? Through our faith. Through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I said at the beginning that we are called to believe in the Son of God, and that is to trust him. That's to put ourselves into action on behalf of God. Trust is quite the way to overcome the world, isn't it? Trust in God overcomes the world. Why does trust in God overcome the world? Trust in God overcomes the world because we're saying, we trust you, Jesus. When we trust you, Jesus, you have conquered the world. You're going to ultimately overcome it. And for me, that looks like all kinds of things. Who here today feels like you can control the things in your life very well? How many of us try regularly to control the things in our lives? I do. And the things that I try to control are the things that give me fear and anxiety. And the more that I learn to trust Jesus, I don't know, when you turn on the news, the first thing that you see, I don't know what your inclinations are today, but when you turn on the news and you hear a president saying something like, I'll wipe out a country, or when you turn on the news and you see your Canadian government making a decision that you despise, or when your kids stop talking to you, or, you know, when you lose your job, what do you do? How well will you do on your own to overcome the world? Not very well. There's very little that you and I can control. And so we're invited to trust Jesus. Caleb and Kalichi are going to come up and we're going to do a trust demonstration here. Trust is quite a way to overcome something. It's the reversal of the way the world works. The world says you overcome things through power and might and domination, but not so with Jesus. We have a God who becomes human and who dies on a cross, like the all-powerful one. That was what this early church, they couldn't figure out. They couldn't figure out why Jesus, who said he was God, would die. A God who all-powerful dies. It doesn't make any sense. We're invited to trust that one, to release all the things that we want to control and trust. Are you ready? You good? Go low. You know, that's a very simplistic picture of trust. But I felt this personally the last years, especially even the last few weeks, as like things happen in life that I wish I could control, or I wish something could be different, and I can't. Have you been there? Places where you have to let go of something that you felt was dear to you. We're reminded that we overcome the world through trust. It doesn't make any sense, but we overcome the world through trust. We overcome the world through regularly surrendering ourselves to this God who laid down his life for the world, because he has overcome the world. And John would go on, though, to say, yes, but why can you trust this Jesus? Like, how do you know he's going to come through? How do you know he's going to make all things right? What if my life falls apart on planet Earth? What happens if my loved one dies of cancer? What happens when all these things go on? John would say, I want to tell you something more about Jesus. Make sure you know who he is so you can fully put your trust in him. So verses chapter 6, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. This verse is a really tough one for translators to figure out what John is saying, because you notice he says, Jesus Christ was revealed as God's son by his baptism in water, and another translation says, actually does here, not by water only, but by water and blood. So I don't know, maybe the early church here, there were people there who were saying, you know what, we have the divine revelation from God. Jesus' baptism by water, yeah, it kind of proved that he was like God, but he didn't actually die. Jesus didn't actually die. And John's like, no, you don't have some divine revelation that says Jesus, through his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus at his baptism, proving that he is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. They agree with that, but they don't agree with Jesus' death. And John is saying, not by water only. Yes, the water baptism proves that he is Jesus, but not by water only, by water and the blood. By the blood, by the blood of a real man who was really God and who died a death on a cross for you and me. That proves, and that fact is historically accurate. Mark spent some time preaching on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And this is the third time that the gospel writer John is circling around this fact. Jesus Christ is God and man. This is the third time. And if we haven't gotten it by now, it's over. Jesus Christ is God and man. But that's not the only way that we know that Jesus Christ is God and man. We know it because he's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us in our hearts. Have you witnessed it in your heart? You know, you look around creation for any length of time. That was one of the things that I got to do on the spiritual retreat after I eventually got there, was to spend some time out in creation. And so I went down, they had these like pens, and they had this chicken pen, and in the chicken pen was a peacock. Well, that thing, like when it fanned its feathers out, it filled the entire chicken pen. And I sat there for a good 30, 40 minutes just looking at the peacock's beauty. Creation shouts to the reality of God. And I witnessed it in my spirit. I knew that. Yes, there's a historical fact of Jesus, his water baptism, and him being crucified, but I witnessed this in my heart. I witnessed it, have witnessed it many times throughout my life, as I'm sure you have. Have you heard that still small voice that speaks to you, this still small voice that seems even closer than your own thoughts? The Holy Spirit witnesses this to us in our hearts. But John would go on from this, having clearly established the fact that Jesus is both man and God, having clearly established that, he would go on to say, okay, since you have a historical fact, and since you have an experiential fact, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, there's something else I want you to know. Verse 9, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. And those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar, because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. It's like he's saying, you and I, in our everyday life, we believe a whole lot of things that come from human testimony. I said in the newsletter, I said, you can't argue with someone's testimony. Well, we all know. You can argue with someone's testimony. You can listen to what someone has to say and think, yeah, but did you actually experience that? Or is that actually true? And John is saying that. He's saying, like, you believe a lot of things from human testimony. But if God is the one giving you testimony, if God is the one testifying about his Son, Jesus Christ, is that perhaps something that you and I should listen to? You know, when I said that we believe things about ourselves or about this planet because of the testimony of other people, you ever flown on an airplane? You ever wish to fly on an airplane? You believe that airplanes are relatively safe? You are trusting your life to certain laws of aerodynamics. You've never seen those laws. You haven't even seen the laws written out on a piece of paper. And yet, you're willing to get on that airplane and go for it. You say, well, obviously, that's because I've seen so many people fly on that airplane that, you know, I know it works. But I wonder if we were to ask ourselves the same question about God. So many people have gone before us believing in the risen Jesus Christ. And do we say about that, well, so many people have done it before me that I will gladly follow Jesus? Do we give God the fair trial, or do we hold him off? Thing like, prove yourself to me, make yourself real. God is speaking to us all the time. God has spoken to us through the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And God continues to speak to you and I today through his Holy Spirit. God speaks through his creation. God has a testimony, and this testimony is of his son, Jesus Christ. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have God's son does not have life. Maybe just for a minute, close your eyes and maybe just bow your head if you want to, but just close your eyes and just imagine that Jesus is here on the stage right beside me. And he's saying this. He's saying, place your trust in me today. I'm coming for you again. I'm making a new heaven and a new earth. Place your trust in me when life hurts and stabs you in the back. Place your trust in me and love each other. When a loved one dies, place your trust in me. When nothing makes sense, place your trust in me. When you see my glorious creation, place your trust in me. When or if your sons and daughters wander from the faith, place your trust in me. And as we remain in that place, there may be pain that wells up within us. There may be uncertainties. There may be fears. Maybe as we even think about who God is and even his scriptures, we think to ourselves, but the Bible is way too complicated. It's way too hard to understand. It has some of the toughest stories on the planet. Jesus would say to us, place your trust in me. Because God has given us witness. His baptism, his death, his resurrection, displaying great love for the world. And since we believe human testimony, since we believe that, are we not to believe God's testimony? Because God does have a testimony. And this testimony is the story of his son. You can feel free to open your eyes again. Verse 10 would say, whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself that God is living in us and us in God. I mentioned this when I was talking about the Holy Spirit living in us. But not only has God given testimony through his son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, but God has given testimony inside of each one of us. And how is it possible for God to do that? Because God, who is spirit, not only has a historical fact, but lives in every one of us. And so we have a sure hope of the future. My encouragement to us today is this, that God has a megaphone. And his megaphone to the world is that there is one, Jesus Christ, in whom we can place our trust. This megaphone to the world is through each other. It's through creation. It's through the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it is through his Holy Spirit. It's a megaphone, but it's also a still small voice to you and to me. Because whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So live with clarity. You and I are deeply connected to God and his family. Live that way. Deeply settled that Jesus is the Christ and that in him only there is eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we are part of the family. Lord, help us to treat each other that way, stick it out with each other, love each other. Lord, thank you that we can know that you are Jesus the Christ, and because you are Jesus the Christ, as part of the family, we overcome the world. We trust you. Where we're broken, Lord, where we're questioning, where we're doubting, where we're hurting, help us to release all those things to you. Where we're failing, where we're sinning, help us release that to you. Lord, as we leave this place today, cause us to open our hearts up to you, to surrender and to trust. Because when we trust, we overcome the world. In Jesus' name, amen.